Hi, it's so nice to see all of you, especially alumni and guests and students, everybody. Okay, Chag Sameach. All right, with the cycle of Torah readings about to begin anew and Parshat Bereishit coming up, what I decided to do is take the opportunity to study with you a section of Parshat Bereishit that most people don't know much about at all. It's a section that is that contains in it, as we'll see, a very curious bunch of psukim, actually a very bizarre bunch of psukim that are difficult to understand. And those psukim will also contain, we'll see it from several perspectives, but those psukim will also contain a message for us for the Chanukah, the occasion of our Chanukah Habayit. Okay, we'll see that those psukim shed light on the question of the Torah's relationship to material beauty, material progress, technological advance, things like that, which is obviously relevant to an occasion of Chanukah Habayit, because what we're doing is dedicating this physical structure. What's the Torah's view on such a matter? What's the Torah's view on technological advance, material progress? Is it good? Can it be good? Is it honestly a detriment to us spiritually? We're going to see that. Okay. First, what I'd like to do, though, is start with a story that happened in my house a few weeks ago, which is actually, it was about the day that Rabbi Katz asked me, one of the days after Rabbi Katz asked me if I would speak at the Chanukah Habayit, and I was trying to figure out what to speak about. And it was a Tuesday, I'm at home on Tuesday, and my kids came home from school, and I have twins that are in second grade. So my second graders come home, and that day they were exceptionally excited. So I said, what's going on? On the way home from school, they're talking about what they learned in school. And they learned about, do you know how Cain was killed? That was what they were talking about on the way home. And they just couldn't get enough of telling this story because it was a very graphic tale, a very exciting, bizarre, crazy story of a hunt gone awry, right? Just a really, really sick story. And they sat down, I said, come guys, come inside. I had lunch ready, come inside. You could talk about it over lunch. And they just basically alternated, the twins, both in second grade, and they both learned the same thing, even though in different classes, alternating, telling the story of what happened and how Cain was killed, which is actually a very good question because he was the first murderer in history, so we'd like to know how he was killed. So they go on and they tell about a story about a man, Lemech, who's a descendant of Cain, who was blind. And Lemech went out into the fields to go hunting, and he took with him his son Tuval Cain, young son Tuval Cain, who led him out into the forest. And in the forest, Tuval Cain, since Lemech was blind, this is what the kids are telling at the table, since Lemech is blind, Tuval Cain had to tell Lemech when to shoot the bow. So they're in the forest, and they hear something in the bushes, Lemech and Tuval Cain. And then Tuval Cain sees something in the bushes that he thinks is an animal. So he tells his father, Lemech, shoot. So Lemech shoots, the arrow goes and kills the animal, which they realize afterwards. Tuval Cain goes closer and realizes, hey, that wasn't an animal. That was Cain. Your bow shot Cain. Lemech was very upset. He killed his great ancestor, Cain. And he went, oh! And his son, Tuval Cain, was right next to him. He goes, ah! Oh! And he smashed his son, Tuval Cain, between his palms, clapped his hands, and squashed him in his anguish, and killed Tuval Cain, his son, as well. Now you know why my kids were so excited when they came home from school. Graphic tale, right? Okay, a tragic story. Very bizarre, even sounds absurd in a way. And my kids went on and they started talking about it, and then I have Nava, my youngest, who's 6 years old, and she was like, well, if Lemech was blind, why did he go hunting? Like, yeah, that's a good question. Good question. And why did they think Cain was an animal? Was another good question that we had at the lunch, to talk about at the lunch table. And also, he must have been really strong, Lemech, if with he killed his son. Okay, so all right, lunch is over. Clear up the lunch, and now it's time for homework. So when homework comes along, they take out their machbarot Torah, And they open it up, and they each, I don't know, their teachers must coordinate with each other. They have the same questions, they have the same everything, same curriculum in both second grades. They open it up, and they have a list of questions on what they learned in Torah. And they start taking out their pencil, and I say, guys, you know the rule. What do you have to do when you do your Chumash homework? I'm a Chumash teacher. I mean, I can't help it. What am I going to do? I'm just a stickler. So they know, all right, Mommy, we have to get out the Chumash. So they get out the Torah, and to their dismay, they open it up, and they can't find where this story is in the Pesukim. They can't find it. It's not there. They open it up, and like, wait, what parak did we learn? Talia's like, I think it's parak Dalet. It's after the story of Cain and Hevel, right? Yeah, parak Dalet, Ashira. Let's both open up to parak Dalet. They're reading it together. They're looking over back and forth. Parak Dalet, where is it? And they couldn't find it. Totally puzzled, in shock, until Talia remembered, oh, right, that's right, my Mara told me it's not in the Pesukim, it's in Rashi. Okay, so that is the story that happened, and then I thought, hey, I'm going to give a shiur about that. And it connects to Chanukah Bayit, so that's where I started the shiur. Okay, so the origin of this shiur. Okay, so the question that I want to start with is, where does this very strange tale about how Cain ended up dying, how he ended up being killed, where does it come from in the Pesukim? Where does the Midrash link this into the Pesukim in Bereishit? We're going to examine the Midrash and see how the Midrash works and the beauty of the Midrash, but then we're going to leave the Midrash aside and we're going to get to a whole other interpretation of those Pesukim, which is totally novel and hopefully will blow your minds away. Really, really different way of looking at those same Pesukim, which will also incorporate a whole view of what the whole of Perek Dalet and the whole of Perek Hay is about that will connect to the Chanukah Bayit. Okay, so that's our plan for today. Okay, so in order to get to the Midrash, that's the first thing that I want to do. I want to try to understand, where does this bizarre tale of Cain meeting his death by this blind Lemach together with Tuval Cain, where does it come from in the Pesukim? So in order to understand this, what we need to do first is backtrack. And this is what we're on the first page of this. Everybody have a source sheet? Okay, so we see Perek Dalet. We're not going to read it all inside. It will take way too long. But Perek Dalet tells the famous story. Most people just drop off in the middle of Perek Dalet in terms of their learning of Parshat Bereishit. And that's unfortunate. It happens in most Parshiot. You only have a limited time in your week, right? So you start in the beginning of the week. You have a lot of energy. You do Rishon, Sheni, whatever, and then you drop off somewhere in the middle. In Parshat Bereishit, it's understandable. It's such a momentous beginning to Parshat Bereishit. The creation of the world, Gan Eden, Eitz Hadat, Cain and Hevel, but that's where people drop off, okay? And that's where we're going to pick up. So if you look at Perek Dalet, the beginning of Perek Dalet is about Cain's killing of Hevel, okay, which is relevant to our story here. That's the first column, basically. He gets his punishment after he kills Hevel, which is to be Navanad. And after he gets his punishment, he objects a bit. There's a lot of machloket, how to understand the psukim. I don't want to get into it. What Hashem responds to Cain in Pasuk Tedvav is Vayomer lo Hashem, Lachin kol horeg Cain, Shivatayin yukam, Vayasem Hashem l'Cain ot, l'bilti hakototo kol motzo. He says something we don't understand yet, something about Shivatayim yukam, sevenfold vengeance, or something like that. He's given a sign that nobody should kill him, and that's pretty much the end of the story. Cain leaves, the scene's over. He goes out, and then we start hearing about something else, okay, which is Cain's descendants, and that starts from Pasuk Yud Zayin, okay, where the middle column is, where I boxed it off. Okay, now this is strange. We hear about Cain's descendants. We hear Vayeda Cain et Ishto, Vatar Vatelet et Chanoch, Vayhi Bonet Ir, Vayikra Shem Ir Kishem Beno Chanoch. We hear about his first descendant, which is Chanoch. He's a builder of cities, etc. We hear about Chanoch as Irad, Irad as Mechuyael, Mechuyael as Metushael, and Metushael has Lemech. We hear about Lemech then for a few psukim, which is a little curious, because the Torah tells us a lot of detail about this person Lemech. And we wonder why, because really what's the relevance of hearing so much about this Lemech? We hear about, from Pasuk Yotet, he has two wives, Ada and Sila. Ada has Yaval, who's the father of all shepherds. And then we have Yuval, who's a musician, father of musicians. And then Sila has Tuval Kayin, who's a smith. He polishes all these kinds of metals. And we hear about Tuval Kayin's sister, Naama. This is very strange. We hear a lot of details about these descendants, and we wonder, why do we need to hear about these descendants? First of all, this whole chain of Kayin is going to be wiped out in the marble. Why do we need to hear about this? It's very strange, and the trivial information about these people and their professions is quite strange. Another thing that's weird, if you look at page 2, so our psukim that we're focusing in on are copied again on page 2. We see that there's a very strange literary parallel between the second half of Perek Dalet and the first half of Perek Dalet. The second half of Perek Dalet starts out, Vayeda Kayin et Ishto, which is the way that the first half of Perek Dalet started out. V'ha'adam yadad chava ishto, a man knowing his wife. And then we hear in both cases about a series of births, more than one birth, and professions of the different children that are born. With Kayin and Hevel, Ro'etzon Oved Adama. And with these people that we talked about, the children of Lemach, we also hear about all their professions. The strangeness, though, doesn't end there, okay, that there's parallelism between the two parts, and the parallelism will continue, we'll see in a second. It's also strange because the names of Lemach's descendants remind us of Kayin and Hevel. There's an eerie resemblance between these children and these children in terms of names. The name Kayin reverberates in which name? Tuval Kayin. The name Hevel reverberates thrice, right? Three times. In which names? Yaval, Yuval, Tuval Kayin. All with the Yaval at the end, which is Hevel. Okay, so what's going on here? And the eeriness doesn't end there with these echoes of the names from Kayin and Hevel era. What you have is the same professions coming up in this generation also. You have the Ro'etzon and Oved Adama, and you see that Hevel's follower, right, is Avi Yoshev Olu Mikneh. He's also like a head shepherdman or something. He's a herdsman, is the father of traveling herdsmen, which reminds us, Yaval reminds us of Hevel. He's doing pretty much the same thing in a more sophisticated way. And then Tuval Kayin is fashioning weapons, basically. He's making smith. He's a smith. He's a metal smith. And that reminds us of Kayin. Okay, so very strange. But still, so far so good. Nothing's too weird. What we get to now is one of the weirdest sections in all of Torah, okay, which starts with Pasuk Chaf Gimel in the box section on page 2. Vayomer lemach linashav, ada v'tzila shim'an koli, nishe lemach ha'azena imrati, ki ish haragti lipitz'i, V'yeled l'chaburati, ki shivatayim yukam Kayin, v'lemech shivim v'shiva. Okay, we hear about this very strange pronouncement that Lemech makes to his wives, okay, which we don't really get what he's saying and where it's coming from. He just all of a sudden utters this very powerful and poetic pronouncement. Lemech says to his wives, Ada and Sila, listen to my voice. The wives of Lemech, Hear my saying, something like that. Listen to my speech. For I have killed a man by wounding him, and a child by bruising him. If Kayin should be revenged 7 times, then for Lemech it shall be 77 times. A very strange pronouncement, and we don't understand where this is coming from and what he's saying. And there are more questions in these psukim. Can you think of questions in these psukim? We call this Shirat Lemech. Yes. Okay, yeah, what's with the 777 and 77, sorry, 7 and sevenfold and 77? What does this remind you of, the sevenfold and the 77? What is it clearly echoing?
Kayin.
Yeah, it's echoing what Kayin is told by Hashem on Pasuk Tetvav, if you look on page 1. Kol orei Kayin shivatayim yukam. What Lemech is doing is he's referring back to this pronouncement that Hashem gave to Kayin, Shivatayim Yukam. And what he says is, Ki Shivatayim Yukam Kayin, V'lemech Shivim Mishiva. But what's this all about? What's this sevenfold vengeance to Kayin that will be 77-fold for Lemach, and what's he trying to say? Yeah? Okay, well, so there's poetic parallelism here, but it seems redundant, what you're saying. He says, Vayomer lemech l'nashav, Ada v'tzila shiman koli, nashe lemech hazena imrati. He's basically saying the same thing twice. It's poetry. But that's not the only time that he says the same thing twice, pretty much. When else does he say the same thing twice in that same pasuk? Ki ish harabti lepitz'i v'yeled l'chaburati. Did he kill one person? Did he kill two people? Right? What's going on here? And what else about ki ish harabti lepitzi v'yeled l'chaburati? When did he kill anybody? We didn't hear in the psukim before about him killing anybody. Did he kill anybody? Did he kill one person? Did he kill two people? Yeah, Allison?
What did it say? Didn't it say that you won't be your revenge for seven generations?
Kol horei kayin shivatayim yukam. Meaning, we'll see how it's understood in a minute.
Because I'm saying if it's that...
There's multiple ways of understanding it. But according to the way that we'll get to, you'll see in a second.
I thought I was saying that Kayan, like, will not be killed for seven generations.
Yeah, it does end up saying that.
But here it's saying that, like... you
Lamech will not be killed for 77, then.
No, but I thought it was saying that he is going to be killed. I feel like it's saying Kayan will be revenged.
Yeah.
We'll
get to it in a second. Okay, so there's a lot of strange things going on here. We basically don't understand anything. That's the point, right? Of this very, very strange pronouncement. We should note also that getting back to the literary parallels between the two parts of Perek Dalet, we see that it continues. It's not only a man knowing his wife, he has children, their professions, the names sound the same as Kain and Hevel, the professions remind us of things of Kain and Hevel. But Lemech's song also reminds us of the story of Kayin and Hevel. We have Lemech saying, Ish haragti lepitzi, right? And we saw in the story of Kayin and Hevel, Vayakam Kayin el Hevel, achiv v'yahargehu. He killed somebody, Kayin killed somebody, Lemech is talking about killing somebody, and Lemech, when he says, Ki shivatayim yukam Kayin, v'lemech shivim v'shiva, he's clearly alluding to Kol horei kayim shivatayim yukam. What's the meaning of these strange allusions to the first half of Perek Dalet, to the story of Kayin and Hevel? Okay, a lot of strange things going on here. Okay, that's basically the big question. And why is this man's pronouncements saved for us in the Torah if we can't understand it? We can barely understand it. It's pretty much incomprehensible. There's also a very big gap between the naming of the children and the professions. And then this song, okay, there's this gaping hole. How does what we hear about the children and their professions lead to the song that we hear? Okay, so this is where Rashi comes in. We're first going to just look at Rashi for a few minutes, and then we're going to try to get back and understand this from a totally different perspective. Okay, so Rashi obviously was bothered by these questions, and mostly by Shirat Lemach. So when my kids were trying to find, where's this story in the Psukim, it's really here. It's in these psukim. Okay, they couldn't find it because they didn't see Lemach's blind and they went out hunting and Tuval Kayin and all that. But Rashi, based on the Midrash, is deriving this story from these psukim. Okay, and what we need to do is take a look at, for a moment, how he does that. Okay, so let's look at Rashi on the bottom of page 2, where it says, Chaf Gimel Shim'an Koli. I'm first just going to read the bold part. Shiman koli, shayu porshot mimenu mitashmish, lefi sharag et kain v'tuval kain b'no, shaya lemech suma, v'tevel tuval kain moshcho, v'ra'a et kain v'nidmelo kichaya, v'amar laviv limshoch v'keshed v'hargo, v'kevan sheyedash hu kain zikno, hikakaf el kaf v'safak et b'no b'nehem v'hargo, v'hayu nashav porshot mimenu, v'hu mifaisan. Okay, so what is Rashi trying to explain here? He's trying to explain a big question, which I don't remember if we raised it. Why is Lemach even singing this song? What's motivating this song? And what does he want from his wives? Right, what does he want from his wives? What's he trying to get out of his wives here? So what Rashi's doing is he's filling in a gap. He's telling us that something happened here. It's missing in the psukim. It's not recorded for us in the Torah Shebichtav. And that story is the key to understanding why Lemech sang this song and what this song is about. It's not really a song like a sing-song kind of song. I killed a person, like that. It's more of a poem, but we call it like a song. Right, so it's explaining why he uttered this pronouncement. Okay, why did he utter this pronouncement? Because of this tragic double killing, his wives separated from him. Understandably so, they were traumatized by this. Their husband not only killed their son, but killed their great-great ancestor, Cain. So they're traumatized, and they don't want to be with him anymore. They don't want to have relations with him anymore. So they separate from him. And what he's trying to do is appease his wives and explain the incident. So he refers back to this incident. Okay, and that's what this song is about, to appease his wives, to get them to come back to him. Which is a little strange if you think about it, and we'll get back to this. If he wants to appease his wives and soothe them, I don't know, if I was upset at my husband and he wanted to soothe me, if he speaks about multiple killings, I'm not sure if I'd be so soothed and want to talk to him anymore, or if I would want to run away very far, but something's going on here with that as well. Okay, so the story of this killing, this tragic double killing. Now, where does Rashi's getting it from the Midrash, but where does the Midrash get this idea from that one day, Lemech, blind Lemech, goes out in the field with his son Tubal Cain, who tells him when to shoot the bow, and he kills both Cain and Tubal Cain accidentally. Okay, where does the Midrash get this idea from? Where does it get it from?
Is that my son?
What clues in the Psukim give the Midrash the idea that this is the story that can be crafted out of these Psukim? Yeah. Exactly. Okay, because it talks about two people being killed. What Lemech says is, Ki ish harabti lipitzi, v'yelid l'chavurati. And the Midrash is not going to be satisfied with saying that it's just poetic parallelism. It's going to read it as two different people. Okay, because there's two names here, Ish and Yelid. Okay, it's the principle of omni-significance, that every word is going to be significant according to the Midrash. So now what the Midrash has to do is figure out which two people did Lemech kill. So how does the Midrash know that the Ish, one of them is Cain, and one of them is Tubal Cain? Whoever was referred to as Ish in the Tanakh until this point? Cain, right, Cain. When Chava has Cain, what does she say? Ki kaniti ish et Hashem. She calls him an Ish. And that's the first person in the Torah that's called an Ish. So when Chazal wanted to know, who's this Ish that Lemech killed? It's Cain. In their mind, it's Cain. And then why Tubal Cain? Why is he the Yeled? If the Ish is Cain, why is he the Yeled? Because he was the last one mentioned being born before this story. It says, V'gamhi yelda et V'tzila gamhi yelda Tubal Cain. Okay, so what the Midrash is doing is uncovering who these people are, the Ish and the Yeled. And it's Cain and Tubal Cain. And really, every part of the story is gotten from a clue in the Psukim. Where do they get the idea that Tubal Cain would take his father out hunting? Exactly, he's sharpening weapons. And why do we need to hear about his sharpening weapons? So we're hearing about his sharpening weapons because it leads into the story that we don't hear about of how he took out his father hunting. Okay, what about the idea that Cain was mistaken for an animal? Why would Cain be mistaken for an animal?
He's wandering.
He's wandering in the forest. Okay, good. So, what?
His what?
His mark. Yeah, what's his mark? His oat. Yeah. So it says, Vayasem lo Hashem Cain oat, whatever it's in the Pasuk, in Pasuk Ted Vav. And there's a machloket in Chazal. What was that oat exactly? And what one of the main views is that it's a horn. So Cain's walking around the forest with a horn, which is actually gorgeous. The idea is gorgeous. What Chazal are trying to say is that he committed a beastly act by killing his brother, by Cain killing his brother, he acted like an animal. So it's so befitting then that afterwards he's going to have to live in the forest and he's worried about somebody killing him. Who's the somebody that's going to kill him? There are no people around. There's hardly anybody. His mother's not going to kill him. His brother's dead. His father's not going to kill him. So who's going to kill him exactly? Future generations, what's he worried about? So it's animals. So basically he's consigned to living in the forest with animals because he committed an animalistic act in killing his brother. And he's given a horn as a sign of protection. And that horn makes him even more like an animal, because that was his deed. And in this very fitting act of poetic justice, what ends up happening is a savage twist of irony. He ends up being killed precisely because of this horn. The horn does him in. Because he was animalistic, he ends up being killed like an animal. And what this story that that Chazal basically bring in here shows is poetic justice. Look at how Hevel was killed. Oh, sorry, how Cain was killed. Cain was killed in a way that was similar to how he killed. Okay, he was killed in the field or in the forest, like he killed his brother in the field or in the forest. Like he killed his brother in the field in the forest. It's an act of killing that he deserves. What he did ends up coming back to him. Okay, that's what we see with Cain, with Cain's being killed. Okay, now what's weird, as we said, is that he uses the act of killing as a way to appease his wives. How is he appeasing his wives through speaking about killing? It's a very, very strange thing to talk about when you want to appease your wives. So what does Rashi do? Look at the rest of Rashi on Shimon Koli. Shimon Koli. Lehishama li l'tashmish, ki isha sher haraktiv lepitzi hu ne'erav, v'chi ani pitzativ mezid, sheyeh hapetza karoy al shmi, v'yelet asher harakti l'chaburati ne'erav, klomar al yidei chaburati b'tmiha, v'halo shogegani v'lo mezid, v'lo zehu pitzi v'lo zehu chaburati. Okay, what is Rashi doing with Pasuk Chav Gimel? Does it make sense that if he wants to appease his wives, he's just saying, listen to me, I killed somebody. Come on, just listen to me, I killed somebody. Yeah, what does he do with the tone of the sentence, of the Pasuk? It's a question, exactly. It's a rhetorical question. He says, V'chi ish asher haraktiv lipitzi hu neharag. Okay, when I kill, ki ish haragti lipitzi, v'yeled l'chaburati. When I killed that person, was it through a purposeful wound? Was it through an intentional blow? No, I didn't do it purposefully. What Lemach is basically doing is apologizing to his wives. He's saying, I didn't do it purposefully. He's asking a rhetorical question. Please, I didn't do it purposefully. Come back to me. Don't hold this against me. And then, according to Rashi, what Lemach does is he starts talking about Shivatayim. Kishivatayim yukam lemach, kayin, v'lemach shivim v'shiva. What's this shivatayim? What's going on here with shivatayim, according to Rashi? So look at Rashi, actually, on Pasuk Chav Dalet, and then also on the next page, on the bottom of the page, Pasuk Ted Vav. How does Rashi understand shivatayim? Is it sevenfold?
He's protected.
It's seven what? Seven generations, exactly. Seven generations. So there's something very strange here, very surprising, and it makes sense. If you count the generations from Cain to Tuval Cain, and you can see this on page 3. Actually, you can see the whole roots of Rashi on page 3 also, but you're tired enough not to think to look ahead, so that's good. You see that there are seven generations if you count from Cain to Tuval Cain. And what Hashem had told to Cain after he committed this murder is, Kol hore Cain shivatayim you come. In seven generations, it will be avenged. In seven generations, the blood of Hevel will be avenged, and not before. And strangely, if you look at what the Midrash is doing, is it's explaining that this mysterious murder that Lemach is talking about occurs actually in the seventh generation, and to the seventh generation as well, to Tuval Cain as well, that both Lemach, both Cain and his namesake Tuval Cain were both killed in the seventh generation. Okay, that's where Rashi is getting this idea from. Strange reading of Shirat Lemach. We understand the mechanics of Rashi. The idea of Rashi here, and I think the main idea that he's trying to get across, and this explains also why there's so many allusions in the story of Lemach and Shirat Lemach and Cain's descendants to the story of Cain and Hevel, is that this is part two of the story of Cain and Hevel. And this is where justice prevails. This is where Cain gets his due. He killed, and now it's going to come around. This is a circular reading. Now it's going to come around and come back to him. And the reason why, according to Rashi, we hear about all these descendants is so that we can count seven generations. And the reason why we hear about some of the clues and some of the allusions is so that we understand the Shira a little bit better. And the Shira basically tells us that Kayin ends up being killed because he killed. And he gets killed in a manner like he killed. He was out in the field, and this is really striking. If you think about Lemech killing Kayin and Tuval Kayin, Lemech is killing his brothers. He's killing his blood relatives. And this is what Kayin did to Hevel. Okay, so what Kayin ended up doing, what he did to others, ends up happening to him, and justice prevails. Okay, that's what Rashi is really getting across. Everything comes around, justice prevails. The murderer gets punished, he gets his fair punishment, it's very poetic, great. Okay, that's Rashi. Okay, what's strange though about this reading is that, first of all, the whole story is not in the Psukim. It's just not there. The whole story of Lemech and Tuval Kayin and the hunting in the field and the it's just not there. It's not there at all. Okay, so in that respect, it can't be considered a pshat understanding of what these Psukim are about, of Shirat Lemech. That's number one. Number two, another thing is, what Rashi does, based on the Midrash, is he changes the whole tone of Perek Chav Gimel. He says, V'chi ish harakti lepitzi, v'yelad l'chaburati, into a rhetorical question. Instead of reading it as a statement, and there's really no indication in the Psukim that it should be read as a question. Okay, so Rashi's turning it around. So the question that I have is there any way of reading these Psukim without adding in all these other facts, a whole storyline that's not found here in the Psukim, like the Midrash does, like my children were puzzled by, where is this in the Psukim? Although we saw roots in the Psukim, still, the Torah doesn't explicitly tell us it's a poor Lemech. Okay, we're incriminating him with this double accidental murder when it's not really even written in the Psukim explicitly. Okay, and is there any way of reading Pasuk Chav Gimel as a statement and not as a question, because Rashi's changing it into a question? Where does that come from exactly? Okay, so in order to understand this, what I want to do, take a totally different way of looking at this, what I want to do is I want to broaden out and really take a look at a bigger picture aside from just these psukim in Perek Dalet. Okay, so if you turn back to the page before, page one, okay, we know what happened before creation of the world. We know what happened, Adam and Chava, they rebel against God. That's a sin, Ben Adam le-makom. Then we have Cain's killing of Hevel, a sin, Ben Adam le-chavero. It's a linear progression here that's going on in Prakim, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, a downhill progression, sin after sin, and one thing leads to the next. Okay, that's Perek Dalet. We saw Perek Dalet, these generations of Kayin afterwards, Chanoch and Lemech's song. What's curious, though, is after we hear about the song of Lemech and Lemech's generations, what the Torah goes on to do is narrate about a different genealogical line. What we hear about is a new set of people that come out of another child of Adam and Chava, which is through Sheit. Okay, and that's in Perek Hay. Okay, and you can look at it, what Perek Hay basically tells you is the 10 generations of Adam through Sheit all the way until Noah. And I underline the names of the people. Now, what's really, really strange about this is if you go through the generations of Sheit, what you notice, and here you could look at page 4 for a second, what you notice is there's a really eerie resemblance between the names of Cain's descendants and the names of Sheit's descendants. They sound almost the same. It sounds like they're sort of mirror images of each other. You have Enosh, sounds like Adam, okay. You have Canaan, a man named Canaan, that sounds like Cain. You have then a set of three which work in a chiastic structure. Instead of in the genealogy of Bnei Cain in Perek Dalet, Chanoch, Irad, Michul, Yael, you have Mahalalel, Yered, Chanoch, but the names sound very similar. And then you have Mitushelech instead of Mitushael, and Lemech again. Okay, so what's going on here? It seems like the sons of Sheit are like a mirror image of the sons of Cain. They seem like a parallel line that mirrors after, a twin line. And not only that, what you see is that It seems like there are sets of twins walking around. That's the theme, twins. Sets of twins walking around. You have these two Chanochs, in terms of the actual name, that are the same. Two Chanochs and two Lamachs, but from different families. But they're both existing at the same time and walking around at the same time. Okay, so what is the meaning of this very eerie parallelism, these two sets of descendants from Cain and from Shate, whose names seem pretty much the same? It seems like the same thing. What is the Torah trying to tell us by setting up by these two strange, this strange setup of two sets of genealogies who coincidentally have the same names, walking around like twins? Okay, what's going on here? Okay, that's a question. Okay, and this question will lead us to an answer, a whole different way of reading Shirat Lemech as well. Okay, so what do you think? What's the purpose of these two genealogical lines set up for us side by side with similar names, with slight differences, as if they're mirror images of each other? Yeah, there is some kind of connection. What's the connection between the two? They're not twins. They're from two branches. You have Cain's children, and then Chava, after Hevel's murdered, has another child, who's Shate, and then they have a whole different descendant. Yeah, originally they're cousins, but then they become very, very distant from each other. So what's the connection? Okay, so what I think is that what the Torah is trying to do is it's setting up these two genealogical lines side by side with similar names. It seems like they're twins, like mirror images of each other, in order to show us two different family trees so that we understand why one family tree failed and the other one succeeded. Okay, one genealogical line ends up perishing. That's Cain's line. Nobody survives, putting aside the midrash of Na'ama being the wife of Noah. Just looking at the pshat now. Okay, this line, the line of from the children of Cain, perishes. Nothing comes of them. Something was unsuccessful about them. And then we hear about a similar sounding line of a family line, and that's through Shate. But through Shate will be the future of humanity, because Noah will come from Shate. And the world's survival will be in that Teva, that when Noah goes into the Teva, he brings in it his family, and it's through his family that the world, humanity, will survive. Okay, so we have two lines that seem similar, but the similarities just force us to look at them together and notice why one group failed and the other group succeeded. Okay, and in this context, we can understand, take a look at a different reading of Shirat Lemech, which we'll get to in a moment. Okay, first, just let's look for a second at the successful line, which is from Perek Hay. Okay, the sons of Shate. Okay, if you look back at page 1, just want to focus in on a few things with the sons of Shate. Okay, first of all, the first thing that we hear about in the beginning of Perek Hay, we hear about Adam and how Adam has Shate. It goes back to Adam. And what it says in Pasuk Aleph, Zeh Sefer Toldot Adam B'yom Bro Elokim Adam B'dmut Elokim Asa Oto, and then Zachar Nekeva Abram. It goes back to the beginning of the creation of the world, that Adam was created B'dmut Elokim. And then it talks about this Dzmut and Selam Elokim being passed down to Shate. So right away from the very beginning of the description of this line through Shate, we hear about the reconnection to God, the linkage to God, how the Dzmut Elokim and the Tselem Elokim is going to be transmitted through this line. I don't want to focus in on all these people. We don't have time. One cool thing, if you look at one of the sets of twins, we have a set of twin, if you look at the last page again, Mechuyael and Mahalalel. Okay, what's the difference between Mechuyael and Mahalalel? Sounds like a similar name. If I had twins, I wouldn't name them that set because it would sound too similar, and also I wouldn't like the name Mechuyael, which we'll see in a second why. All right, what's Mechuyael versus Mahalalel? Mechuyael is to wipe out the name of God, and Mahalalel is to praise God. Okay, so what we see about in Parakeh, about another of its descendants, is that his essence is to praise God. Okay, that's what Mahalalel is about. The successful line has connectors to God, praisers of God, whereas the other ones are somehow wiping out the name of God. We'll get to Perek Dalet in a second. And then we have Chanoch. Okay, so Chanoch is going to be important for us.
If you look at Chanoch, okay, so the name Chanoch, first of all, what does the name Chanoch mean, since it's the Chanukah Habayit here? To begin or to inaugurate, okay, to start, to dedicate something. Okay, so Chanoch somehow was an inaugurator. He began a process. And the question is, what process did he begin exactly? So there's something very curious about the way Chanoch is described. If you look at Chanoch in Psukim Chaf Aleph to Chaf Dalet on page 1, you see that instead of the regular formula, if you look at Yud Tet as an example of Yered, it says, Vayechi Yered acharei holidot Chanoch, shmona me'ot shana, vayoled banim ubanot. Instead of Vayechi somebody, a certain number of, after he gave birth to his primary progeny, a certain number of years, and then he had children, instead of Vayechi, what does it say with respect to Chanoch? That term, Vayechi, is replaced with Vayitalech Chanoch et Elokim. Instead of describing him living, it says he walks with God. Okay, and something else strange, instead of describing him dying, in all the other generations, it talks about Vayamot. Instead of the phrase Vayamot, it says Vayitalech Chanoch et Elokim ve'inenu ki lakach oto Elokim. So what we see about Chanoch is that in his life and in his death, what defined him was walking with God. And he was clearly, and I don't want to get into, there's lots of legends about Chanoch and different ways of understanding these psukim. I'm just getting a general idea here. What is clear is that what we see here is he had this very special connection to God, and he walked with God in his life and in his death, if he happened to have died. Okay, that's a machloket. That he walked with God throughout. He was a person that set a spiritual goal for himself, and that spiritual goal was to connect, to cling with God. And he aligned every single choice of every single day, right, to that goal, that larger spiritual goal of connecting to God. That's Chanoch. Is there anybody else in the Torah who this phrase is used about, Vayitalech et Elokim? No? Yes?
Very late.
Okay, hold on to that. Okay, hold on to that question.
Noah.
Exactly. Yeah, smart. Okay, before we get to Noah for a second, let's just look at, there's another lemach here. What we're going to see that's really strange is there's two Chanochs and two lemachs, and they're in both different lines, and they're contrasting pairs with each other. Okay, so we saw the first Chanoch. He's connected to God. That's what defines his essence. Now, the lemach that descends from him, and that's in Sukim Chaf Vav Chaf Ched and on. What's interesting about this lemach here in Pasuk Hey, the descendant of Shay, is not so much, we don't hear so much about him. We hear about his child, Noach, and what he names his child. And the reason why he names his child Noach in Pasuk Chaf Tet, Vayikra Shmo Noach Lemor Zeh Yenachameinu Mimaaseinu Umitzvon Yadeinu Mina Adama Asher Erera Hashem. He names his son Noach, why? Because he wants Noach to provide respite for the curse of Adam. He's saying the land should now rest from all the cursedness of the ground, which is clearly he's referring to Adam. If you look at Rashi on the page, on the last page, on page 4, I don't want to read it inside, but what he says is something very interesting, that when Lamech had Noach and Noach got older, what Noach did was he created the plow. He was the first one that created the plow. And what was the point of creating the plow? Creating the plow was to get rid of all the thorns that were created from the curse of Adam. Basically, the birth of Noah represented this removal of the curse and returning the land to spiritual equilibrium. Okay, and the plow was meant to restore the earth to the way it was before the sin. Okay, again, we have this focus on restoring some spiritual equilibrium. And then we get to Noah. You could turn now to just the last page here. You turn to Noah. And did you notice anything weird about Noach besides the fact that the same phrase is used, Et Elokim Hitalech Noach? The name Noach and the name Chanoch? A lot of weirdnesses here, these prakim. They're the same letters, they're reverse of each other. Okay, what we see here is that Noach is basically following in Chanoch's footsteps. Chanoch inaugurated a path, and that's a path of connectedness to God. And what Noah did was follow, he was able, because he inaugurated this path, he began this path and dedicated himself so much in Vayitaleh Chanoch et Elokim, that was passed down to his children. And Noah also was a person of Et Elokim Hitaleh Noah. Okay, so Noach is following along the footsteps of Chanoch, and that leads eventually to Avram. So Avram also, we have a very similar phrase of lehitalech with Avram, but slightly different. With Avram it says, hitalech lifanai ve'yetamim. Okay, so what, if you look in the Midrash Rabbah, again, I don't want to read it inside because I want to go through this quickly. You see there's a difference with lehitalech et elokim, which means to walk with God, and to walk before God. Chanoch inaugurated a path of clinging to God, of walking with God, of holding God's hand. Okay, that's what the Midrash said. Like a small child who wants to cling to his father, right? So he holds on to his father, and he walks with God. That's Chanoch, and that's Noach, walking with God. And the Midrash likens it to a person who's walking through a mud bath, and he needs his father, so he holds on, or he needs the king, he holds on to his father or the king's hand in order to survive walking through the mud. That's Noach. Okay, but Avraham, he walks before God. He took this further. Instead of just walking with God, he's walking before God, meaning he's mature. He's able to spread the light of God to the world. So what do we see here? Chanoch inaugurated one path. This Chanoch, the descendant of Shem. The descendants of Shem focus on connecting to God, clinging to God. And Chanoch, this one inaugurator, he inaugurated a path of clinging to God that led to such an extent that Avram eventually took that even further and shed the light of God to the whole world. And he showed people what it meant to believe in God. He wasn't only focused on his own spirituality, but he spread it out. Hey, that's this generation. That's this genealogical line. Okay, now let's just quickly look at the other genealogical line and Shirat Lemach from another perspective, which is Perek Dalet. Allison, you have a question?
Yeah, just looking at my Lifnei means like spread out God.
Lifnei Halokim means before God. He walked before God, what the Midrash understands it as. He walked in front of God, showing the world. He like led God into the world, basically. That's the way it's understood. Okay, so Perek Dalet. Okay, so what do we know about the second Chanoch, who's really the first Chanoch? What happens in the aftermath of Cain's murder of Hevel with his descendants? So Cain has a son named Chanoch also. This is in Perek Dalet. And we know that the name Chanoch means to inaugurate or to begin. So what did this son, the son of Cain, inaugurate? What type of process did he inaugurate? So let's just look at the Malbim. And this is really this new way of understanding Shirat Lemach, and all the descendants of Lemach will be based on the Malbim. So what does the Torah tell us about this Chanoch? Vayhi bonet ir. Okay, why is he building a city? What is Chanoch doing building a city? So let's just read inside the Malbim. Vayhi bonet ir, on page 4. Shachar shehu haya rotzeach harishon, sharas data tivi, shebaze yu bnei adam kidage hayam ish et re'eu chayim yivla, ratza letaken zot b'ma sheyivne ir, sheba yitchabru anashim lekibutz medini, ויעשו ביניהם חוקים ונימוסים, ובאופן שיעזרו זה לזה נגד המתקוממים עליהם, skip down to the underline section, ובניין העיר הזאת היה התחלה לקיבוץ המדיני, והוא יסד הנהגת העיר שזה יסוד לחוכמת הנהגת המדינה, והגם שתחילה היו בניו מועטים נולד לחנוך את עירד וכולי, עד שהרבו בנים ובני בנים ונתרבה הקיבוץ, ועל ידי זה התחזקו בממשלה ובכוח העיר, Haita gdola u'moshelet mimshal rav. Hey, why does Chanoch build a city? What's his focus on building a city? Okay, so according to the Malbim, the focus on the building of the city was to try to recuperate after Cain performed this act of murder. Cain performs an act of murder, and what he does by murdering is basically destroyed society. People can't trust each other anymore. They can't live with each other anymore. Cain's now a navanad. So what does Chanoch try to do? He inaugurates a new start. He starts to do something new, which is to build a city, a place where everybody can live together in peace, and there can be politics and culture and material acquisition, and he's building up a city. He's focused on building up a city. And what the Torah goes on to tell us, and I didn't quote this part of the Malbim, is that the reason why we hear about, what the Malbim says, the reason why we hear about all these descendants of Chanoch is because what we're seeing is that the descendants are trying to build up society, build up
this city that they're building. Okay, advance materially, advance technologically, advance culturally, and that's why we hear about all their different professions. What ends up happening with this pursuit of building a city in order to sort of bring society back together? Okay, what happens? So the Malbim explains how this fails really, really quickly. Okay, and the question is, why does it fail? How does Chanoch's attempt to inaugurate things, inaugurate the city, and roll back the effects of Navanad and this whole unstable society and stabilize things, how does it deteriorate? Okay, why does it fall apart? So look at the Malbim on Chaf Gimel, just the first two lines. Vayomer lemech l'nashav. Yisaper shagam shekayin yasad ir v'kibbutz midini v'tikein nimusim lahanagat hachevra v'chol zot im lo hatzvuna titein kola v'im lo yiyu hanashim ba'alei yosher v'ohavei tzedek b'tivam lo yo'ilu hanimusim. Okay, so what was his problem? What was Chanoch's problem? Okay, so what the problem was is he was focused on building the city from a technological perspective, from a material perspective, from a political perspective. But what did he fail to do? This Chanoch in Perek Dalet? This Chanoch failed to instill the city with values, okay, to imbue it with any kind of spiritual sense. He didn't try to reconnect the city back to God, which would have been the real tikkun for the sin of Kayin. Kayin's problem wasn't only that he murdered and then he unstabilized society. That's not really the problem. Okay, the problem was that he murdered another human being. But what Chanoch failed to do, he just focused on the material. He focused on the technology. He focused on the politics, the society that he's trying to build up, without imbuing it with something bigger, with the spiritual side. I just don't have so much time. And the problem was that the building of the city for Chanoch became an ends to itself. It became for Chanoch intrinsically valuable instead of extrinsically valuable. Meaning, Chanoch viewed this as the end, as the goal. The goal is the city. The goal is to have a political structure. The goal is to have a cultured society. Instead of viewing it as extrinsically valuable, meaning valuable for the sake, a means towards something else, which would be a means of connecting the world back to God. He failed to do that. Okay, so this is Chanoch. He didn't somehow view this city as a way to bring the world back to God. Okay, so how does the Song of Lemach then fit in? So the Malbim has an astounding perush on the Song of Lemach, which totally looks at it from a different shot perspective. Okay, and this will tie into the Chanukah Rabayit. I think you could probably get how I'm going to tie it into the Chanukah Rabayit. But okay, Vayomer Lemach Lenashav. So let's just look at Malbim. Sorry, from three lines down in Pasuk Chav Gimel. Pay attention to how the Malbim is reading the words of Shirat Lemach. She'im yamod ish aritz yischak l'kol chok v'nimus v'igzol mishpat v'tzedek. Shechein lemach nechdo acharei asher gavra zro'o al yedei banav v'guratam u'memshaltam. Hayad darko lomar l'nashav aten adav atzila shiman koli v'al timru et pi. V'kol shechein achar she'aten nishay lemach. Vaisha tzricha shetiye nichnat liba'ala imkein ha'azena imrati ki im eset chen ra'a mi yatzil etchem miyadi halo ish haragti lipitzi ish echad asali petza v'haragti oto ube'et ha'hereg natan bi chabura shehi kala mi petza v'haragti gam et hayelet shelo v'lo haya mi sheyakum kenegdi v'yivakesh damam miyadi ki ein mishpat negdi ba'aretz ki zro'i rama v'im tomar she'enash b'din shamayim al ze ani mashiv lachem ki im kayin she'aya harotzeach harishon v'chol ze amar Hashem shemi she'erog oto yinakim al achad sheva kol shekein lemach shehu takif yoter mikayin v'hu moshel memshel rav shemi she'yargenu yinakim shivim v'shiva pa'amim ki banav avadav yikhu nikmato V'lachein aten nishay lemech goru mifnei cherev ki asher tamre et pi tumat u'bazeh yisaper eich yatzu b'nei kain l'tarbu ra'a v'hitparu b'retzach ad shegam et nishayhem hifchidu v'hereg v'tevech v'hichniyam tachtam l'shvachot. Okay, how does the Malbim understand Shirat Lemech? How does he read? What's the tone of this, of Pasuk Chaf Gimel? He's threatening, exactly. It's not a rhetorical question. He takes away the rhetorical question of Rashi, and he reads it as a statement, as it is. And not only a regular statement, but as a boasting, as a threat. Basically, the way Malvim would read it, if we go back to Shirat Lemech, even on page 2, let's say, Vayomer Lemech Linashav, Adavatzil, you better listen to me, my wives. You better listen to me. Why listen to me? And he threatens them. Listen to me, because I killed a man and I killed a child. I killed a man. You know when I killed a man? He just touched me and I killed him. Ish haragti lipitzi. The yelet and his little kid was there. When that man was dying that I killed, he went like that. And he poked me a bit. So I killed his child too. Threat. Boast. He's boasting over the murders that he performed. The cold-blooded murders that he performed. And then not only that, he's bragging. And he's saying, Ki shiva taim yukam kayin velemach shivim v'shiva, that nobody's going to be able to get back at me for all these killings. Because shiva taim yukam kayin, kayin was protected sevenfold. He's understanding these words differently. I don't really want to get into it now. Kayin was protected sevenfold, but I will be protected 77-fold. Kayin was protected sevenfold by God, but I, with my mighty kingdom, will be protected 77-fold, and even God won't be able to get back to me. He's replacing God in his arrogance, in his rebelliousness. Okay, so what we see here, what, first of all, it's a brilliant way of reading Shirat Lemech. He's taking away the rhetorical question. He's also taking away that whole story that we don't have in the Pesukim of how Lemech killed Kayin and Tubal Kayin, that whole thing. And he's reading it just as is. As a boast, as a confident type of statement, like you have in general in Shirot, in Tanakh. And he's boasting and he's bragging. He's like a mafia boss. He's perfected the art of killing and he's bragging before his wives. And we see here, according to the Malbim, in this line, inaugurated by Chanoch, and really actually before by Kayin, his murder is a slippery slope downhill. A slippery slope. Whereas Kayin, that was hot-blooded murder. He got really jealous, and he couldn't control himself, and he killed his brother in the field. Okay, his emotion overtook him, and that's what he did. But this man, Lemech, gets to a state that he's just murdering every day, and that's normal. He's part of the mafia. That's what he does. That's his art form. That's what he does with his time. Okay, so we see this slippery slope. And what the Malbim is basically describing is the picture of what the world looked like before the Mabul. The way Parshat Noach describes it is Vatimaleha Aretz Chamas. The world was filled with violence. And here's a snapshot of how the world was filled with violence. Is what we have here in the story of Lemech, who, according to Malbim, Lemech, who comes down from Kayin, is this slippery slope downward. And all the technological advance that Chanoch instituted didn't yield any ethical advancement, any moral advancement, any connection to God. There was no corresponding connection to God. If anything, all the technological advance and the focus on politics and culture led people further away from God. And that's because they were focused on the physical structure, the material advancement. Their occupations, how this one was a musician and this one was a metal worker and this one was a herdsman, but not focusing on taking those politics and taking the culture and taking the material advance and somehow illuminating it by this goal of connecting to God. Okay, so this is what we see here according to the Malbim, this slippery slope downhill till we see this bragging, this boasting where he's threatening his wives, treating them miserably, threatening his wives, boasting over the killings that he's done, and we see this very, very downhill progression. But to sum up what we saw is we saw something very interesting. Two Chanochs and two Lemechs. Okay? Two Chanochs in Perek Dalet and Perek He. And they each institute a different process. Chanoch means to institute, to inaugurate, to begin. Chanoch in Perek Dalet inaugurates the building of a city. But because he didn't inculcate that city with values, with a sense of spirituality, it wasn't illuminated with any spiritual goal, with no goal of connectedness to God, it was devoid of values, it led to the slippery slope downhill till we get to this man who's battering his wives, boasting over killing, threatening his wives, and to the point of the Timaleha Aretz Hamas. That's one Chanoch. And on the other hand, we have this other Chanoch, Chanoch and Perikei, who institutes a different path, choosing a different direction. Chanoch number two in Perikei, his choice is Veitaleh Chanoch et Elokim, in his life and in his death. He has this overarching spiritual goal of clinging to God, which the second, with the first Chanoch and Perik Dalet had not at all. That was his problem, exactly his problem. So Chanoch number two, Perikei, his goal is to connect to God. And because his goal is to connect to God, he was able to establish a path for his for his descendants where others followed in his footsteps. We saw some of them, but Lemach, Noach, and then Abraham was actually able to take that connectedness and spread it to the world. Two Chanochs, each forging a different path. And we see how each Chanoch impacted future generations with their inaugural process. Those are the Chanochs. We also have a pair of Lemachs, which I think is really interesting. They're like foils of each other, twins of each other, opposite twins, okay, fraternal twins. So these two Lemachs, they each have a son, and their son has something to do with metals. But they use the metals for totally opposite purposes. You have Lemach, the father of Tubal Cain and Perek Dalet, and they together are partners in killing. Okay, they're using their metals as weapons, and they're killing, and they're forming a mafia, and they're threatening, and their society is breaking apart because of what they're doing. And then you have the other Lemach, who's the father of Noah. And Noah takes those metals, and what he does, he uses those metals in order to reverse the curse of Adam and restore the earth and further agriculture and bring humanity up. Okay, so we see two different paths, and what we see is here that technology and material progress, right, can have two opposite impacts. It could bring the world to self-destruction if it's not qualified by a spiritual goal. Or if it's qualified by a spiritual goal, it can cause the world to soar upward. Okay, so obviously I think this is very relevant to the Chanukah Habayit of MMY. Because on the one hand, we are inaugurating a physical building, and it's a very big upgrade for us, Baruch Hashem, right? Everybody that's been at the Givat Shaul campus knows that it's a significant upgrade. It's a beautiful campus. We're very lucky and happy to be here. Yet all of us realize, and this is why we're celebrating the Chanukah Habayit, was the night of learning on Hoshana Rabbah. All of us realize, teachers, administration, students, visitors, alumni, everybody realizes that it's not about the building. The building for all of us doesn't have intrinsic value. It's not a goal in and of itself. But what it is, what this building is a means to an end. It has extrinsic value. And the end that we're working towards through this building, and the building enables and makes it more pleasant for us. What the goal that we have is to connect our students to God. Okay, that's what the goal is. Like the goal of Chanoch number two. And what we aim to do in this physical Beit Midrash, in this sanctified physical Beit Midrash, okay, is imbue it with spirituality, imbue it with learning of Torah. And through that, connect our students to God. And what we hope is that with this inauguration of MMY's building, that what we're doing, our aim, is really to walk in the path of Chanoch number two. And help each student through in this building, right, connect to God and forge their own unique path of connecting to God through their learning, that hopefully, once these 1 or 2 or 3 years or how many years you're in MMY, when you walk out the doors of this building, you'll not only have a personal connection to God, but you'll also be able to spread that light of God and spread that light of Torah to the whole world. So hopefully the inaugural process of this building and your years at MMY will help you not only walk with God like Chanoch did when he inaugurated this process, and not only like Noach did, but to walk before God and show the world what it means to live a Torah Jew. Good night.